You know, we understand the whole idea of living in the world physically. I mean, we're very physical. We need certain things. The temperature affects us, and when it rains and snows, it impacts us. And you know, we understand the physical world that we live in, and God made us very physical people in a very physical world, and He teaches us how to live well physically. But we are also something else. We're not just physical, we're also spiritual. You and I have been made in God's image. And I think a lot of what that means is that we're like God in the sense that we have a spiritual component to us. We have an eternal component to us. Something in us is going to live forever. We can have a relationship with God. And inside of you, in our hearts, in our minds, we have an imagination that reaches beyond this physical world. These are all pictures or indications of this spiritual component that we have. And so you and I live in kind of two parallel worlds at the same time. We live in the physical world, and we live in the spiritual world. We spend a lot of time thinking about, well, how do I live well physically? I need a job, I need clothes, I want to have relationships. All these different things that we do to live well physically. God says that's good, but we also need to live well spiritually. While we're here, how do we live well spiritually? How do we kind of understand who we are spiritually and live in that world well in the same way? So this series has been all about that. It's called Spiritual Life Essentials. And God gives us pictures. Because we understand the physical world so clearly, because it's so, you know, right there all the time, God will often take things in the physical world and compare them to things in the spiritual world to help us understand that spiritual aspect. For example, we all know that we need food. We don't have to be taught that. You know, we all learn where the refrigerator is fairly early in life, and we know how to get things that we need. We get hungry, we know how to get food. God says, okay, that's very natural, but you know what? You need to eat spiritually as well. And so he talks about his word being like food to us. Listening to God nourishes us spiritually, sustains us spiritually, makes us strong spiritually. Just like good food does that for us physically, listening to God does that for us spiritually. We understand about clothes, some of us more than others. I don't understand about clothes well, but I know I need them. I don't know what looks good, so I check in every day, but we all know that we need clothing. God says, okay, just like that, there are certain things we have to put on spiritually. Humility, righteousness, these different things that define us, that people, when they look at us, they recognize that those things are on us. We all know that we need shelter. We need a place to keep the rain off. We need a place to keep the cold out. We need a place to live, to be. And that shelter, physically, we understand God says, you know what, spiritually, it's the same thing. And we find shelter, 2 weeks ago, we talked about in God's presence, how really learning to live with God is like having a home. He says, I'm going to shelter you in the shadow of my wings. We last week talked about finding shelter in the church, in these relationships here, in this community of the church, we find shelter. We're going to finish that whole series today, finding shelter in home. Now, when I say home, this is what I mean by it. I mean the physical place where you live, your home. Probably every single one of us has a place that we call home. A place that we go, that we spend an awful lot of time at. If you have a home, almost certainly you will get there at some point today. Some of us, you know, will get there sooner than others, but we're going to be in our home. We spend a ton of time in our homes. God says, this is a place where we really can find shelter. And our homes, these places where we live, are one of the places, I think, where that spiritual world and that physical world really intersect. There's all kinds of places where those things intersect, where we see both of them happening. It happens all over the place, but our home is one place where we see it maybe a little bit more clearly, and where those two worlds combine more directly, more intensely, more often, more in a powerful way. And so we're going to talk about our homes, where we live, how can they be a shelter for us in this world? Now this is on God's mind. God talks about this a lot. If you read through the Bible, Old and New Testament, God uses this picture of home a lot. And he talks about how things happen in our homes. And he's using this an awful lot. Here's a verse that I think does that. This is in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. It says this, "A person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from his nest." Well, interesting. What does God mean by that? Well, I think what he means is that our home really needs to be a place where we find shelter from the storms of life. If home is not that, this is what happens to us. We look like that poor little bird there. I mean, look at that. That's just sad, isn't it? Poor, it's head down. The rain is pelting off of him. It's cold. Probably wishes he was in Florida or wherever birds go for the winter. But he's lost here in this. You know, the storms of life are just coming down on him. And it's hard. You know, the robins are back now. And 3 days ago, there was a whole flock of them out here in this yard over here. The ground was completely bare. The robins were having a blast. It was sunny. There were things for them to eat. And then we got that snowstorm. What did we get? 6-7 inches. First it rained, wet. And then the snow came down and these robins were just kind of sitting out there taking it. And life can be that way, can it? But, you know, in my house, the robins build a nest underneath our deck. And there's two big joists that go the length of our deck. And then above it is the decking. And there's about that much space in between there. And the robins will get underneath there and they'll build a nest. What that does is it gets them out of the rain. Because my deck, I waterproof it for the robins every year, actually. Not for the robins, but I do water. So the water doesn't get at them. The wind doesn't get at them. It's high enough where the dogs can't get at them. Which is a big deal if you're a robin. The cats don't go up there. I don't know why. The cats will climb the trees, but for some reason the cats don't go under there. So that nest underneath my deck is what? It's a shelter from all of the storms of life. The cats that want to eat you, the rain and the wind that wants to blow on you. And God says it's the same with us. Our home, if we stray from our home, we're like that poor little bird. We've strayed from our nest. Why? Because home, God says, can be a shelter from the storms of life. Here's another thing God says about our homes. Back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 5, says this: a newly married man must not be drafted into the army or be given any other official responsibilities. He must be free to spend 1 year at home, bringing happiness to the wife he has married. Now, that's an interesting thought. God is concerned about this. And I think what he's saying here is this: life brings all kinds of responsibilities. Life brings all kinds of work. Life brings all kinds of pressures, stresses. They're good. They're not bad, but they can weigh on us. All of these duties, being in the army, having all of these things out there in the world that we have to do. The tensions, the stresses, that just living life and all the responsibilities and all the demands that the world puts on us. God says, you know what? Our home can be an oasis from that. Not that we don't work hard in our home, but our home can be an oasis from all of the demands that the world puts on us. I've never seen an oasis. That looks like a good thing, doesn't it? I mean, all around is what? Sand and wind and heat and dryness and scorpions and I don't know what all is out there in those sand dunes, but that doesn't look like a place that you want to just spend all kinds of time. Where do you want to spend time? In that tower there. Because there's grass there and it's green and there's water and it's an oasis in this swirling world of heat and pressure and things that weigh on us. And God says our home can be this oasis. And that's what he's saying there. Look, sometimes we need to just go and get away from the demands that the world puts on us. Our home can be that. The point to this is our home, where you live, this practical thing that you go to all the time. I left there this morning. I'm going to go back there tonight. It's probably where all of us spend the majority of our time. That physical location, the stuff there, the relationships there, all that's going on there, God says you can be sheltered there from the storms of life, from the demands that the world puts on you. Okay? How does that happen? How in the world can that be? That's what we're going to talk about here today. Now, one thing that it's good for us to remember is this: home isn't just that all by itself. In other words, there are certain things that just are. Water is wet. You know, every time I say something like this, some scientist comes up to me and says, well, you know, if you do this, it's not wet. I'm fine. For most of us, water is wet, okay? So when you jump in the water, what happens? You get wet. You don't have to do anything to the water for it to be wet. When you drink water, you don't have to do anything, create it so that it does what it's supposed to do inside your body. It just has the effect that it's supposed to have. Our home can be a shelter. Our home can be an oasis, but only if we craft it in such a way for it to be that. Because just having a place to go, just owning a home, just renting a home, doesn't mean it's going to be that shelter. In fact, take a look at this verse here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. It says, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. What that's saying here is, look, we have an awfully big say in whether our home is a shelter or not. You have a huge impact in crafting your home to be that oasis that God wants it to be. It can be that if you manage it and craft it well. If you don't, what happens? Well, you tear it down. It's not that shelter that it could be. It's not that oasis that you long for that God wants you to have. So the question is, how do you make your home? What is it you and I need to do to make our homes, these places where we live, a shelter from the storms of life, an oasis from the demands that the world puts on us? What do we have to do? That's what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes. I have four ideas from you, four practical things that you can do to help us make our homes the shelter and oasis that God wants them to be. I'm going to say each of these four things. Each of these four things could take a series of explanation to them. Each of these four things are things that you and I are going to be learning for the rest of our lives. So I'm not going to, you know, be able to explain every detail of this. I want to just present these things to you so that you can go home and look around and say, all right, God, what can I do in these areas to make my home more of a shelter, more of an oasis, okay? So four things that you can do to make your home the oasis and shelter that God wants it to be. Here's the first one. Be crazy about the people in your home. And when I say crazy, I mean excited. I don't mean go nuts on them. I mean, be crazy about the people in your home. The relationships in your home are first and foremost what makes it a shelter. The people in your home bring the greatest joy, the greatest relief, the greatest comfort. The people in your home are by far and away the most important things in your home for making it that shelter and that oasis. They are also the most work, by far. You can throw your printer away when it breaks. You can't get rid of your kids or your roommate or somebody else. The people in your home take the most work, and yet they're the most impactful. God understands that. In Psalm 68, verse 5, this is talking about God. It says, father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. God is talking about his dwelling, his home, and what is he saying there? Hey, there are relationships there. In my home, says God, there are relationships. I'm a father. I'm a defender of widows, people who need someone to protect them. I will be that for them. Those who are lonely, find someone here to love them. In our homes, first and foremost, what's going to make them a shelter and oasis are the people in your homes. But what you need to do is to fall in love with them. And this is one of those things, you know, fall in love with the people in your home. Okay, point two. I mean, we could talk about how do you fall in love with people in your home for the rest of time. This is something you're going to be working on. But what I want to do today is to impress on you, I hope, that you can be crazy excited about the people in your home. You can be. Our world, one of the great lies that our world tells us, and there are many, here's one of them. One of the great lies that our world tells us is the people in your home need to be kind of managed and kept at a distance because they're hard work. You know what? You can fall in love with your wife, but you gotta, you know, only so much. You know what? Your kids are just gonna be tough and there's gonna be a time when they don't like you. You know what? Your roommate is just your roommate, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that's what the world says. I'm here to tell you that God says something different. You can build your relationships. You know, God says to a husband, Solomon said to his boys in Proverbs chapter 5, he's talking to his boys who are young and getting married, and here's what Solomon says. Hey, sons, you're young right now. You're really excited about your wife. For the rest of your life, let God make you enthralled with her. And I like that word, captivated by her. We don't use those words, captivated, enthralled. We don't use those words. God does. When you go home, are you captivated by the people in your house? You know what captivated means? It's my wife. Do you do that? Do you think, oh, that's kind of silly? I'm telling you, God doesn't think it's silly. Because wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be a beautiful place to go to if that's what happened to you? Walked in, my sweetie's here. I smile when I see that redheaded girl walk in my house. I just do because God is good. And I've worked very hard at falling more in love with her 26 years later. And I am, and she's more in love with me. Guys, this is God's plan for us. The world says, oh, you just settle. You know what? You can get so far and then you just got to put up with it. Nonsense. You fall deeper in love and be crazy about your roommate. Oh, no, I want to move out. Kids, are you captivated by your parents? When you walk home from school, do you say, oh, Dad's here. Wow. It's an honest young man. I love that. You know what, kids, you can. You know what, kids, you can. And you should. You should. This verse, I think about this verse a lot. It's in 1 Peter 1:22. It's actually in the NIV because I think it says it better. It says this, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. What this is saying here is, you know what? You all decided to move in with that roommate because you thought, hey, this is going to be good. And you had a sincere desire to be with them. You married that person because you had a sincere love for them. When your kids are born, they look at you, mom and dad, and they have a sincere desire for you, and you have a desire for them. All of that is real, and it's good and powerful, but it's just the first step. Now that you have that relationship, what do? Well, now I'm going to love you more, deeply, from the heart. It's not enough for you just to be my wife, and I fell in love with you when we got married. That's good, but that's just the first step. Now we're going to grow deeper in our love, our relationship, for the rest of our lives. Your roommate that you moved in with and said, you know, this is going to be good. We're going to live together. That's great. Now love them deeply from the heart. This is something you work at. And as you work at it, what happens? You create a home that is a shelter from the relationships in the world. You create a home that is an oasis from the demands of the world. It's hard work. You have to work at it. But it is possible. How does that happen? Well, as I said, these are things you're going to be learning for the rest of your life. Here's a chance to learn. If you're married, come to the marriage conference. Not that this is going to answer all the questions, but it's something you can do to learn. How can we do this? How can I really be captivated by that person for the rest of my life? Fall more in love with them. Come to the marriage conference. In a few weeks, we're going to do a series on parenting. And so parents and kids, come and listen. How can I really grow in that relationship? I promise single people, we're going to do a series or a seminar on roommates. We're going to do it. Because you guys have the same situation. How do you fall in love with that person who doesn't wash their dishes, doesn't pay the rent on time, all that stuff? We talk about this a lot. Today we're going to leave it at that. You want your home to be a shelter and oasis, you have to be crazy about the people in your home. You have to work at it, but it's such a joy. And it helps it to happen, okay? That's the first thing. Be crazy about the people in your home. Here's the second thing. Be thankful for the things in your home. Be thankful for the things in your home. We live in a world that is filled with stuff. My house is filled with stuff. I have a 2-car garage that I can get 1 car in right now. I'm going to build a lean-to on the back of it so I can get my 2nd car in. But that's just going to get filled up. We live in a world that's filled with stuff. Now, as Christians, we can kind of swing to 2 extremes when we think about the stuff in our houses, in our homes. Number one is we can become enamored with it. In other words, we can think, oh, I got to have that. My neighbor has a new pontoon boat. I don't. I think I need to get that. My car is, you know, creeping up on 80,000 miles, my neighbor just got a new one. I wonder if I need to get a new car. We begin to define ourselves by our stuff, how good it is, how nice it is, how much of it we have. That's one extreme that we can go to. The world kind of lives that way. Here's another extreme we can go to as Christians. Okay, stuff is bad. Too much stuff is bad. Spending money on stuff is bad. And so what I want to do, if I'm really going to please God, is I'm going to have as little as possible, and I'm really not going to enjoy it that much. We don't think that, but that's unfortunately oftentimes how we act. Both of those are wrong. Here's what we need to do. We need to be thankful for the things in our home. Here again, God speaks to this in 1 Kings, way back in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 25. During the lifetime of Solomon, all of Judah and Israel lived in peace and safety. Now, this is God doing this. All of Judah and Israel lived in peace and safety, and God is excited about that. That's a good thing. And what does he say? They lived in peace and safety. And from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, each family had its own home and garden. Literally, what that translation is every man sat under his own vine and fig tree. That little phrase shows up all over in the Old Testament. When God is blessing the nation of Israel, one of the things that he does, not the only thing, not the most important thing, not the most powerful thing, but one of the things that God does is he gives people stuff to enjoy. You're going to have your own vine and fig tree. You're going to have your own home. In your home, you're going to be secure and peaceful. The things in your home are gifts to you from God. The things in our home bring comfort and convenience. You have a refrigerator in your home. I'm guessing most of us. That refrigerator brings comfort and convenience to you. It keeps the milk cold. It keeps the pork chops frozen. Your freezer does. It keeps the yogurt from really getting bad and stinking and smelling. It's a comfort. It's a convenience. It is given to you by God. The things in your home are gifts to you from God to bring comfort and convenience. But there's another step to this. Having those things is not enough. You want your home to be a shelter. You want the things in your home to help you make it a shelter. You have to take it another step. You can't just have them. You have to be thankful for them. Because thankfulness brings contentment. The things themselves can bring comfort and convenience. Only thankfulness brings contentment. Having stuff will not make you content. We butcher animals at my house. We have hogs and cattle and deer and all kinds of things. And so we have lots of need for freezer space. And I had a freezer. It was given to me, in fact, by John Anderson. Is John in here? There's John back there. Several years ago, John called me and said, "Hey, I have this little chest freezer you want." I said, "You betcha." So we put it in my garage, and it is kept things frozen for many years. Well, the other day, Sue came in to the house with a stick of venison sausage and said, "It's not frozen." And it's supposed to be because it was in the freezer. And I went out there, and sure enough, nothing I could do could make this freezer work. It was busted. When that freezer was working, I loved it. It fit perfectly in this spot in my garage, and I would just walk by and pen, good little freezer. I just was excited about my freezer. The second it broke, I hated it. "You rotten, stupid thing. Why aren't you keeping my bratwurst frozen?" And I'm starting to panic because, oh my gosh, this stuff is going to go bad. And it didn't break on the day when it was 30 below. It broke on the day when it was 50. Or maybe it did break when it was 30 below. I just didn't know it. But anyhow, it was starting to thaw now, and I was mad, and I felt the tension building up in me. And so this thing that was supposed to bring convenience and comfort, now is suddenly making me discontent. And I took a step back and I thought, "Okay, God, help me to be different here." And God did. That day, earlier that day, Greg Follinsby had said to me, just in passing, "I got this big chest freezer from my mom's house." So I said, "Okay." I called Greg. "Greg, do you need that chest freezer?" And Greg is a doer. I think and pray and forever and ever. And Greg just, "Okay." 15 minutes later, I was in my truck. I was driving to Greg's house. I picked up Greg. We drove to Bob Parsons' house where this freezer was. We got there. Bob was in the garage with the lights on. The freezer was there. We backed up, put the freezer in the truck, drove home. Greg and I took it off, plugged it in. An hour after it went bad, I had a freezer in my garage cooling my meat. And I was in love with my freezer again. Good freezer. But here's what it reminded me of. You know, this freezer is just a thing. Keeps my meat cold. But being thankful to God, "Lord, you gave me the first one. You've given me this one. If you chose not to, I'm not going to starve to death." It was thankfulness that made me content and not stressed. Does that make sense? You are surrounded by things. When you see them, are you thankful not for the thing, but for the giver of the thing? because that brings contentment and it makes your home not this stressful place where I got to worry about the dishwasher and I got to worry about this and the carpets are getting dirty and all of this stuff and it's just work, 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 work all the time. I'm grateful for this, God. You have given this to me and I'm thankful. And if it's not perfect, it's okay because you've given it to me. The thing is a convenience and a comfort given to you by a loving giver that brings you contentment. Be thankful for the things in your house. It helps make your house, helps make your home a shelter, okay? Be crazy about the people in your house. Be thankful for the things in your house. Here's a third thing. Put your stamp on your home. Put your stamp on your home. All of us have a personality. It's been given to you by God. All of us have things that we like. All of us have ways of going about things. All of us have ideas about what makes us comfortable. If you walk in my office, you'll understand what I like because my stamp is kind of on that office. I spend a lot of time there. You can put your stamp on your home, and I think it's good for you to do that, and it helps make it this shelter and this oasis that God wants it to be. Again, I'm way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 14. And God is giving a command here to the Israelites, how they live their lives. And just a little background, the verses before this, God says, I want you to set aside a little bit of money every month. At the end of 3 years, I want you to take that money and go. And this is what I want you to do with that money that you've set aside little by little. This is verse 26 of chapter 14. It says, when you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want. Cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other alcoholic drink. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. Interesting verse. God is saying here, look, you know, one of the really good things that you should do is you and your household should take some of your money and buy what? Whatever you like. Whatever you want. And what you want may be different than what I want. And so in your household, in your house, your stamp might look a little different than my stamp, but God says that's good. That's fine, because you are who you are. If you come to my house, you will see the different personalities of the people that live in my house. My wife likes different things than I do. When I got married, my understanding of walls is they're beige. All of them. All the time. That's just what walls are. Maybe a little bit of wallpaper border somewhere else. Not in my house. How many different... Where's Katie? Katie, how many different colors in our kitchen? Only three? Two? More than one. And ain't none of them beige. Our living room has two or three different colors on the walls, different colors in the family. It's like, it's, wow, you just look around. And candles. Sue likes candles, and so there's candles sitting around. And Sue liked this leather couch, so we bought this leather couch. Our upstairs very much has the stamp of my sweetie, and she's comfortable in it. You walk in Katie's room, and you see a different thing. You see big, bright circles painted on the walls. She's got a lava lamp, for crying out loud. It bubbles up. You see Katie's personality in her room. You walk into Sam's room, you see his personality. There's 16 penny nails driven into the studs and bear traps and stuff hanging on them. And he's got a workbench there with his tools. You walk downstairs, you'll see my personality. I have a place, Ellie called it a nook. Men don't have nooks. It's my library. But if you walk downstairs, you'll see my personality. That's good. What do you like? Put that stamp on your home. Why? Because it makes your home a comfortable place for you. Makes your home a shelter for you. An oasis for you. And that's good. God knows how you're made. He made you that way. Let your stamp be on your home. Put your stamp on your home. And it'll make it something that's fun to come home to. Be crazy about the people in your home. Be thankful for the things in your home. Put your stamp on your home. All of these are things that can help you make your home a shelter, make it an oasis. Here's another one that I think is perhaps the most important of all. Live comfortably with God in your home. You live comfortably with God in your home. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." You see, God does not want your home to be a shelter or an oasis from him. He goes there with you. God is not just here. God lives. He makes his home with you. You want your home to be the shelter, the oasis that you desperately want it to be. You let God take his place in your home. You let God take his rightful place in your home. And you live comfortably with God in your home. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Being sheltered by God's presence, that carries into your house. It carries into the time you spend there. I start my day, every day, talking to God. I end my day in my house every day talking to God. We talk about God in my house. God is not a guest in our house. He lives there. He has a place. He has a role there. He's our master. So what that means is sometimes we use our house for different things than maybe we thought we would because God directs us and it's good. I would never have people live in my house left to myself. My wife would. God directs us. He says, you know what's important to me is people, seeing people come to know me. Says God. Seeing people grow in their relationship with me, says God. So given the people in my house, what we've done is opened the doors to have people come and live with us. It's been a fantastic thing that I never would have done left to myself. But because God is in my home and we're learning to live comfortably with God in our home, sometimes he redirects us and we use our home in different ways. And we learn to rest comfortably with God. Sit on his lap. In your house. You ever picture yourself sitting on God's lap? I do. Because I have a picture of that in my home. My kids will come, not so much anymore, but my kids would come and sit on my lap. They would wake up in the morning and sometimes I'd have all three of them sitting on my lap. And that's a picture of what God says, you know what? My home is like that, says God. My home is like that and you can come sit on my lap. Someday we're going to leave this physical world and go be with God in his home. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when that happens, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go sit on God's lap. And I can do that now spiritually in my house. And when I do that, what happens? My home becomes a shelter, an oasis from a world that's out of control, from situations that I can't handle, from tensions that weigh on me. They don't weigh on me when I'm just a little kid snuggled in and he's reading me a story. And if you think that's strange, oh, I would encourage you to ask God about that. Because that's how we live well spiritually in this physical world. We learn that that is very real. We learn how to do it. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, being sheltered by God's presence. You want your house, your physical home, to be the shelter, the oasis. We have to live comfortably with God in our home. Is he in his place in your home? All of these things, guys, help us. Live in this world that's like a desert. Live in this world that has storms, but live well in it because we find shelter from those storms in our home. We find an oasis from the demands of the world in our home if we build it, if we do what we need to do to make our home that shelter. So God asks you to do, and you and I can do it. Father, I just thank you that we can do this, Lord. This is not just for a few. This is not just for the lucky ones. This is for all of us. You tell us, hey, a wise person can build their home, or we can tear it down. Help us, God, to be wise. Help us to recognize the power you've given us to really create a home that's a shelter. And it's hard, God. I know there's so many things that go into that and so much work, and sometimes it feels like it's not working, but we keep going, Lord, and over time, we can build this. Because you are strong, you are powerful, you are good. And you can give us what we can't find on our own. And I just pray, Father, more and more, we would be people who let you help us do that. We would be crazy about the people in our homes. We would be thankful for the things in our homes. We would understand who we are because you made us, and we would let that stamp be on our homes. Most importantly, we would live comfortably with you in our homes. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.